to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our series on the parables. And this is the 11th one we've dealt with since we started this series, the parables of Jesus, and we'll talk about which one we're going to talk about tonight in just a moment, but I want to start off with a question, okay? Why is it that most people, and this would be true even of Christians in their flesh, okay, in the way we feel inside, why is it that most people like to put themselves first? Let me give some follow-up questions. Why is it that most people like to have the best? They like to be perceived as better or more important than others. Selfishness, okay?
Pride.
Yeah. Now, I know nobody in this room ever does that, right, or feels that way. You guys have been so transformed by Christ that those kind of things never come into your mind, right? I mean, you know, sometimes it's just, I want the biggest pork chop. You know, I don't know, you know. Chris, you're going to say something.
Could it just be our built-in sinful?
Yeah, I mean, it's our built-in sinful nature. The thing that's sad about Adam and Eve is they didn't have a built-in sinful nature. They're the ones that created it. But yeah, even Adam and Eve, you know, had that thing of, I want to be first, I want to do things my own way, you know, that kind of thing. Before we feel too badly, just keep in mind that the disciples frequently argued about who was the greatest or who was going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. I mean, they made it spiritual. They weren't just like, okay, we want to sit closest to Jesus or we want the biggest pork chop. They didn't eat pork chops. They were Jewish people. But anyway, you want the biggest piece of fish or, you know, whatever. But they made it all spiritual. All right, of course, we can do that too. So you're talking about pride. How would you describe pride, or how would you define pride? What comes to your mind when you think of pride?
Self-centeredness.
Self-centeredness. Okay. That sums it up, huh? Chris? Putting yourself over others. All right. That's certainly one aspect of pride. Now, is pride good or bad?
Good and bad.
It could be either or, right? Yeah. We often think of pride as a bad thing, and that's certainly the way we're going to look at it tonight. But in what way can pride be a good thing, or what kind of pride can be good? Okay. Being proud for somebody else can definitely be a good thing. Is there any way in which being proud of yourself can be a good thing? Yeah? Tim? Okay, when you've got a job to do or something you want to accomplish or something, and you want to do your very best and you work hard to do that, okay? Pride can be good if it motivates us to do our best, to be our best when compared to ourselves. But when we use it or when it is our motivation to want to be better than or, you know, whatever, than someone else and to be perceived that way, it can be a problem, right? Yeah. Well, how would you describe humility? Humility. The opposite of pride. Okay, Lisa took the easy way out. Yeah, it is the opposite of pride. You know, it's not putting yourself first. It's you know, looking out for other people. It's not thinking too much of yourself. You know? Okay. That's true. You can take pride in being humility. Yeah. Yeah, I heard a story about a church one time that wanted to give the pastor a plaque that said, "We're so thankful that you're such a humble person." And when he hung it up on the center of his wall in his office, took it away. So he was so proud of that plaque. And that's just a joke story. But anyway, the parable we're going to look at tonight, it's actually one of the simpler parables. It's one of the shorter parables, but it's got a really powerful message, and it is about pride and humility. The title of the lesson for tonight is "The Way to Up is Down." The way to up is down, and we'll get to what does that mean a little bit later on. And the parable is the parable of the lowest seat at the feast, and it's from Luke chapter 14. The parable itself is verses 7 to 11. We're actually going to read from verse 1 so we get the setting of it. A couple of weeks ago, we actually dealt with another parable Jesus told in the same setting after the one we're dealing tonight, okay? And that was the invitation to the great feast. You may remember that study that we did a couple of weeks ago. So let's take a look at this one, the parable of the lowest seed at the feast, Luke chapter 14. We're going to start with verse 1 so we get the background. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. We're going to see when we get into this that he was invited to have dinner on the Sabbath. This is like Sunday afternoon dinner, except it was on Saturday for them. Okay, and they had this new rabbi over, and they were doing it deliberately, not because they didn't want to learn more about Jesus or because they wanted to check him out, but they were wanting to trip him up. They wanted to cause problems. Okay, so anyway, they were watching him carefully. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Dropsy is a disease where your body collects fluids and it swells up and yuck. Anyway, he had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. We know that one of the biggest contentions there was between Jesus and the religious leaders was that he was doing good things on the Sabbath, but they said, that's work and you can't work. And they had all these rules about work you couldn't do. Not rules that God had given, but rules that they had made up. So it's in this context. He's been invited for lunch. It's a time of testing him. And as far as they're concerned, he's come up short, even though they don't answer his questions. But he takes this as an opportunity to tell two parables. To try to teach them some things. And like I said, we studied the second one a couple weeks ago. But now we get to the one we're looking at tonight, starting in verse 7. It says, now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay. So as we look at this story, a couple of things that actually, this is one of those parables you can read and pretty much understand what it's talking about just from the facts that are there. There's not that much that's cultural that's like, I'm not really sure what that means. But he talks about people who go to feasts and they immediately choose the places of honor. Okay, what do you think he means by the places of honor? Sit up front, you know, except in church. You go sit in the back. Just joking. Okay, the places up front, the places where you'd be noticed, the places that are reserved for the important people. Okay, it'd be sort of like in a certain setting, it'd be sitting on the platform, you know, closest to the podium or whatever. You know, when the Jewish people held a feast or a dinner, they most often had it set up so that the tables were arranged in a U shape. Okay, and what would be the base of the U, or right there in that middle part, was where the host, if he was the person of honor or whatever, because he was giving the banquet or whoever, that's where the person of most honor would sit. And then the person that was honored the most besides him would be to his right and then to the left and then working its way out. And so the places of highest honor were the ones closest to that center position. And the places of lower honor or least importance would be the further away you get from it. Now, it's very, very interesting. Because we see other things in Scripture that relate to this. You know, when we talk about the story of the Last Supper, and it said that John was in that place next to Jesus, and when he wanted to ask Jesus a question, he kind of leaned back, and it says in the King James, that his head was up against his chest. It's because what they would do is they would eat at these low tables, and rather than sit, they would recline. They would kind of be laying on cushions, and they would lean on their left hand and eat with their right hand, okay? So if you're leaning on your left hand and eating with your right hand, the person to your right, which is the highest honored place, which is where John would be right in front of you. So his back would have been to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? So if he wanted to ask Jesus a question, he kind of just looked over his shoulder, and there he was, able to ask Jesus, see? And the other thing that's really interesting about the way they did these dinners is this explains how when Jesus was at another dinner that he was invited to, and the sinful woman came in and began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair and anoint his feet with perfume, it's because his feet were out behind him. You know, everybody was facing in toward the table, and people could get around behind, and so that was able to take place. So the place of honor would be that place that, you know, like Lisa said, the front row at a concert or a play or whatever, and the lowest place would be that one that was farthest from the head of the table. Okay? And so anyway, when it talks about here that Jesus saw the people who were trying to choose the places of honor, who would that apply to today or just in general? If this is a parable, it's supposed to teach us something. So who do the people trying to sit in the places of honor represent?
Prideful
people. Okay? Okay. What other descriptions would you give? Chris?
Hollywood.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
Elected or appointed.
People who are elected or appointed. You know, sometimes people like that get the place because of their position, all right? Even if they wouldn't want it. You know, I've been in situations where I was expected to sit a certain place because I'm a pastor. It's like, I really don't want to do that. I remember going to some special services, and a number of churches had come together, and I just wanted to sit out with everybody else. And people kept saying, come on up on the platform. I said, I really don't want to. I finally did, not because I wanted to and wanted to be seen. I would have much rather just sat out there. You know, so sometimes people who have a position or whatever, they're put in that position whether they want to or not. But there are others who either have the position and want everybody to know it, or they wish they did, and they put themselves forward. You know, so when we talk about these people who are putting themselves or taking the place of honor, I think this could be anybody who tries to put themselves in the most favorable position, okay? Who puts them up there in front of everyone. A person, it could be applied perhaps to the person who always tries to get the best, or the person who wants to be known to be the best, or whatever. So how would you describe these kind of people?
Arrogant.
Mm-hmm. Prideful.
Entitled?
Oh, I thought you said prideful. Okay, entitled rhymes. So, okay. Okay, what else? Show-offs, wannabes. Yeah, Chris? Oh, Jesus. Okay, when Jesus was talking about the religious leaders, when they did that, he called them hypocrites. Dead man's bones. Yeah, like tombs with dead man's bones in them. Yeah, okay. Selfish, Lisa mentioned selfish earlier. I think of a lot of those self words, selfish, self-centered, self-focused, self-important, you know, most of those fit, self-promoting. And so anyway, Jesus noted that people at this banquet were picking places of honor at the table. And this is something he talked about more than once. It wasn't just this time. Chris referred to it. You know, he pointed out on several occasions, that's one of the problems he had with the religious leaders, that they were so concerned about status and position, it was more important to them than just about anything else. In Luke 11:43, he said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." Okay? In Luke 20, verse 46, he said, "Beware of the scribes." These were the Bible scholars, "who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts." But as I mentioned before, even the disciples had problems with this, right? It was an ongoing problem. When you read through the Gospels, it seems like almost every time you turn around, Jesus is having to talk to his disciples because they had been arguing about who was the greatest or who was going to be the greatest. Even after they realized, or at least began to realize who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, that he was going to set up God's kingdom, it was all about, okay, well, who's going to be his right-hand man? And that's where the idea from the right-hand man comes from. The right hand is the place of honor, the number one place of honor, you know. And, you know, James and John, the brothers, came to Jesus. They got their mom, you know, kind of roped into helping them out, saying, well, you know, can you promise that we'll sit on your right hand and your left hand when you set up your kingdom? And Jesus says, that's up for the Father to decide, but he used it as a teaching opportunity. It was even at the Last Supper they had been arguing about who was going to be greatest. Yeah, Tim.
Parents.
You know, that's an interesting thing that we need to think about as we apply this to our lives. I didn't think about that when I was preparing the lesson because it's not in the story here, but it's very, very true that it may not even be for ourselves, but we push that for our kids. But actually, if we push that for our kids, it is kind of for us ourselves too. It's like, we want to be, that's my kid, you know. My kid's the one that can do that. My kids, you know, not that it's wrong to have, you know, a bumper sticker that says my kid's an honor student at whatever. But anyway, we're talking about the disciples having this problem. In Luke 9:46, it says, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. I don't remember which part it was in the gospel, but there's one story where it says that they'd been traveling and they got to where they were going, and Jesus looked at the disciples and says, what were you guys arguing about on the road? And nobody wanted to say anything. I think he knew very well what they were arguing about on the road. You know, they're arguing, who's the greatest? You know, who's going to be the greatest? So what's the main point of this parable? I know you're looking at your note sheet trying to fill in the blanks. You say, that's the first thing I got to fill in the blanks. What's the main point? What is Jesus really trying to get across? Yeah, he's trying to teach people to be humble. And again, just the opposite. Don't be proud, but be humble, right? On your note sheet, I put it this way. We should be humble and not proud and selfish. We should be humble and not proud and selfish. And Jesus wraps this parable up in verse 11 with the key thought. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that is another key theme of Jesus' teaching. He says that many different times under different circumstances. Okay? And it's illustrated in the parable. He says, you know, the whole parable is if you go someplace and you take this special seat because you think you deserve it, what if somebody shows up who deserves it better more than you do? Then whoever's in charge of the feast say, you know what? You took this person. So-and-so's supposed, you need to move so that this person can sit there. And he said, by then, if all the seats are filled because everybody's trying to get the higher seats, you have to go all the way down. He says, instead, just sit in the lower seat, and if you deserve a higher seat, then you'll be raised up, you know? Now, I mean, there are people that can use reverse psychology. And I'm going to go and sit in the lowest seat so that somebody's going to push me up. Of course, then if they don't get pulled up, then they get all disappointed, like, well, they don't recognize how important I am. In other words, we need to be willing to have that attitude, but we truly must have that attitude, not of, well, I'm going to take the lowest seat so I get pulled up to the higher seat, but to really look at it that way. Okay, so Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, it doesn't always happen immediately. In fact, a lot of times it doesn't. But have you ever noticed that happening in real life? Somebody who's always putting themselves first, somebody who's always putting themselves up, somebody who's always trying to make themselves look better, many times there comes a humbling moment. And the Bible indicates that even if it doesn't in this life, there will come a humbling moment. But yet, those who walk in humility many times are the ones that get exalted. You know, they get lifted up by others and by God. And again, if it doesn't happen in this life, you know, it will happen in eternity. Can you think of anybody who, let's stick to the positive side of it, who, at least from the outside, looked like a very, very humble person, but over a period of time, they were exalted, they were recognized for who they were and what they did, and were lifted up to a higher position? What'd you say? Biblically or historically or whatever?
Moses.
Okay. John? Mother Teresa. That's the first one that came to my mind, was Mother Teresa. She just went to the streets of Calcutta just trying to help poor people, never expected to be recognized, and became one of the famous people, most famous people in the world, you know, for that. Yeah. What'd you say, Lisa? Joseph? Yeah, yeah. You know, I'm sorry, Tim, go ahead.
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham, yeah. You know, it wouldn't be too hard to find a whole bunch of examples. And I don't want to get negative, but if I say, anybody know anybody that really tried to put themselves forward and they were humbled? And we don't want to be negative, but I'm sure there's plenty of examples of those too, all right? Now, there's some other related truths, and this will help us a little bit more with the application. Other related truths from this parable. The first one is this: we should not think too highly of ourselves. We should not think too highly of ourselves. And this is a teaching that we see in Scripture. In other words, you've heard that old saying, don't take yourself too seriously. Don't take yourself too seriously. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." All right. Now, does this mean that we should think that, you know, think poorly of ourselves? It's like, well, I'm nobody. No. Paul's not saying, you know, think poorly of yourselves, or he just says, don't think too highly of yourself, but honestly consider yourself. And I think this is where the difference between good pride and bad pride comes in. You know, bad pride is when we feel like, I'm something, I'm special, you know. You know, the bad pride would be the one that says, I don't think too highly of myself, I really am that great. You know, but good pride would be, you know what, if I look at myself honestly, I've got a lot of areas I can work on, but I'm glad that I can do this, and I'm going to do my best, and I've tried my hardest, you know, that kind of thing. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Notice he doesn't say, believe that other people are more important than you. He says, count others as more significant. In other words, in your eyes, you're going to make them more important. You're going to treat them. You're going to be more concerned about them than you're going to be about yourself. He goes on to say, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Again, I like the way he words that. He says, look not only. He doesn't say ignore your own interests for everybody else. But he says, don't make them first place. Don't be only concerned about what you want and who you are. But look to the interests of others. So we should not think too highly of ourselves. The second one is just the opposite. We should not think too lowly of others. We talked about this a little bit on Sunday when we were talking about favoritism from James chapter 2. Okay, why do people look down on others? You know, what basis do people use to judge themselves better than other people? Okay, they do it because it makes them feel good about themselves. Okay? That's one of the reasons why they do it. What criteria? What standard do they use?
Financial,
yeah. If they've got more money, you know, or they've invested it better, or whatever, that can become a standard by which they can compare themselves to somebody else and think that they are better. Chris? Yes, this is all around. It could be anything. You know, I just got better teeth than you got. You know, a better clothes. Yeah, the way a person dresses. Education, property, skin color. You were talking about, I mean, that's a lot of what's going on now, you know. Skin color, racial background, ethnicity, you know, country you're from. You know, to be honest with you, just about anything that you can use as a way to divide people. You can find someone that will take great pride in that and want to use that to make them feel better than the people who aren't that. Were you going to say something else, Tim?
Professionally.
Your occupation?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, your occupation.
Your health? More healthier than
others. Oh, yeah, have you ever known somebody that's like they took great pride in that they worked out and they're buff and all that kind of stuff, and look at those slobs over there, and they don't exercise and they don't eat healthy, you know, and something that's related is looks, you know? Whatever it is that people value, just about any of those things can be. Gender, you know? There are men that think themselves that the males are, as my wife used to say, that, you know, there are some men who think that, how's that go? Oh, the saying was in my head and it just slipped out. So, what'd you say? God's gift to women isn't the one I was thinking of. It was something about men are so cool and the women are just there to wipe up their drool or something like that. I don't know. It rhymed and all that kind of, it had something to do with drool. But anyway, you know, but women can be the same way. You know, if you look at some of the people that are ultra, 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 ultra feminists, it's like the world would be a whole lot better off if there weren't any men at all. You know, life wouldn't continue very long. Just saying. You know, so it can go either way. So gender, position, job, or lack thereof, you know, if we're going to be honest, all of us can probably think of people that we've looked down on, and probably not that long ago. Even if we don't want to or whatever, you know, I mean, have you ever driven past a homeless person or someone who pretends to be homeless or whatever, and kind of feel like, well, at least I'm not there, you know? And I don't mean like, thank God I'm not there, but, you know, I'll just be honest. I think if we're going to be honest, there are situations where we all find ourselves perhaps where it's not just a thankfulness that God has blessed us and provided for us, but I'm so glad I'm not them. Like, I'm better than they are in some way. And age, you know. There are some people that look down on younger people, or younger people that look down on older people, that kind of thing. Just about anything that can separate people can be used as a status or a basis for which a comparison of I'm better than they are. The size of the house you live in.
The car that you drive.
Mm-hmm. Your possessions.
Possessions, yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Okay, the third related truth I see in this passage that I think we can use to apply to our lives, we should not attempt to lift ourselves up by putting others down. You know, again, this is something, if we're going to be honest, I think we all fight this tendency, you know. And sometimes it's stronger in us when we don't feel confident, when we don't feel, it's like we want to look at something to pick at on somebody else. We want to find something that we can kind of look at them and say, well, they're not as good as this, and that makes me feel better. Okay? There's just something about that. If we can find a fault with somebody else, it makes us feel better. But that's not what we should do. That's not a truth that we hear talked about or demonstrated in this parable, but it's kind of just built in. If someone is seeking a better seat, they're basically pushing someone farther down the line. Okay? And yet we do that sometimes too. How do we do that? How do we try to make ourselves look better by putting other people down or putting them in their place or lowering the esteem of other people? Maybe not to them, but to other people. What are some ways that people do that? Not that you would, but what are some ways people would do that? Chris? Talk bad about people. Yeah. In the workplace or anywhere. You know, you talk about the bad of other people. Okay. What else? Think of anything else? You know, that's another very important point. We might not would even have that tendency unless somebody does it to us, and then we want to turn around and do it to them again, right? They point out something about us. Esther, well, I want to point out something. You know, you think you're better than me because, well, I'm better than you because, and it can turn into a revolving door, a cycle that becomes worse and worse and worse. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So anyway, gossip, comparison, cut downs, you know, put downs, all that kind of stuff can add to that, putting other people down to lift ourselves up. Now, does this mean, in the teaching of this parable, does this mean that we shouldn't do anything to try to better ourselves or our circumstances or get a better job or a better position or anything? John Shaken said, no, 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 no. Okay. All right. So how do we balance that then? If we're not supposed to put ourselves before others or put our interests before other people's interests, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't ever try to improve our status or our position or whatever. How do we balance that? That's a great way to do it, to put it. Be the best you can be without stepping on somebody else to get there. Yeah, that's a great way to put it. Should have put that in the note sheet. Yeah, I mean, but that'd be on them, not you. If you're not trying to step on them, but they feel that way, you can't really help how somebody else is going to feel. You know, although you need to be sensitive to people's feelings about the way you do things and stuff like that. Yeah, Chris.
I guess you could look at it.
That's another thing that'll help us to keep the right attitude is if, as we're moving forward, that we reach back and try to help others, you know, help others move forward. I put this down to the answer to that question, does it mean that we should never strive to better ourselves or our circumstances, get a better job, position, place of ministry? See, I mean ministry. I put no, but we shouldn't do it at the expense of others. And we should do it at God's leading, in His timing, in a godly way. And whereas sometimes we need to wait. We don't need to be pushing, pushing, pushing. We need to wait for God's timing. We need to wait for God to do something about it. It's interesting. At 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 and then 20 to 24, Paul's talking about when people become Christians, that their passion should be to serve and follow Christ and not to try to change their circumstances. Now, he's not talking about leaving sin. He talks a lot about leaving sin behind and becoming all God wants us to be. But he uses an illustration here. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him into which God has called him." He says, whatever God has called you to do, do it. And don't worry about trying to make some kind of a change. But he does say this. If you get down to verse 20, he says, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." And so what he's saying here is, listen, don't get all uptight about all the stuff that needs to change, you know. But if God gives you the opportunity to make some changes that are going to benefit you and go forward, then take advantage of them. I put this on your note sheet here. God rewards faithfulness in small things by giving more. In other words, if you're concerned about getting ahead, and there's a good opportunity to do so with, as John said, without stepping on someone else to get there, you know, just doing the best you can, like, then take advantage of that. But other than that, just trust God. Trust God to take you to the next step. Trust God to open up the next door. Okay? Again, this doesn't mean you can't look for a better job if that's what you need to do. Or to change some other position you have. But do it in God's timing and in His way, in a godly way, without crushing other people along the way. But God's involved in the process too. You see in Scripture, it's a principle that's there. You see it demonstrated in people's lives in Scripture. And you can see it in your own life that if you faithfully serve God, do your best at what you're doing, that God will give you more opportunity. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 12 says, "One," this is a teaching of Jesus, "one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" And if you look at this in context, it's just saying, if you will be faithful with God, what God has put in your realm of responsibility and authority, God will bless you with more. God will expand your horizons, you know, to the degree that it's His plan for your life. You don't want them expanded beyond what you can handle, and God knows best what that is. You can read these later, but Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30 is the parable of the talents. We already taught on that, I think, about a month or two ago. And then Luke 19, 11 to 27 is a very similar parable about the minas. And the idea was that the master gave a certain amount of money to these servants to take care of and invest and do something with while he went away. When he came back, those that had done something with it, he blessed them by giving them more. And God certainly does that in our lives too. The fourth additional truth here is we should put the interests of others before our own. We should put the interests of others before our own. And I already read this scripture before under a previous point, but Philippians 2, 3 to 4, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And, you know, if you think about it, this is a trait that is glorified in books and movies and history, but it's not always easy to do, to put other people before yourself. Can you think of any examples, either in the Bible or in history, of people who chose to put other people before themselves? Yeah, you see that as a very, very honored and cherished trait in the military. That you're not just out there trying to save your own life and keep from dying, but you're out there, you're there for each other. You don't leave anybody behind. You know, you protect each other. Yeah, Chris. Yeah, Jesus is the greatest example, right? Yeah, Jesus' death on the cross is the greatest example of someone totally giving up any benefit that they would have or whatever, looking out for the interests of others. You know, Mother Teresa was mentioned earlier. You know, she's another great example. She sacrificed so much. And that's why it's so hard, because to do that, it requires sacrifice, right? It requires self-denial. You have to be willing to say no to yourself and yes to what's best for other people. You know, I talk about this a lot when I preach on marriage stuff, you know, and there's that whole big thing of husbands are supposed to love their wives and wives submit to their husbands. And what do you mean wives submit to their husbands? And what does that mean? And we're not going to get into that tonight. But the thing is, I'll be honest with you, I think the husband has the harder job, because the husband is supposed to love the wife just as Christ loved the church, which means that it doesn't matter what it costs him or what it means he has to say no to, he's going to do what's best for his wife. And I really believe that's what God calls a man to do in his family, that it doesn't matter what he wants. It doesn't matter how he wants to spend the money. It doesn't matter what he wants to buy, okay? His responsibility is to do what is the best for his marriage and for his family. What's best for his wife and what's best for his kids before what he thinks is best for him. And that's the example Jesus gave to us. And so we should put the interest of others before our own. Now, that's not to say it's not easy for women to submit to their husbands. The more their husbands are like Jesus, the easier it gets, right? And that's the other point I'd like to make, is if men would really love their wives like Jesus, wives wouldn't have any trouble submitting to their husbands. All right, so anyway. All right, the fifth one here and the last one is, we will experience embarrassment and humiliation if we're full of pride. We see that in this story. The people are pushing forward to the highest seats, and somebody more important comes along, you got to go all the way down to the bottom. You got to go to the back of the line, all right? But we see that principle in Scripture. In fact, Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7 almost sounds like a mini version of Jesus' parable. Solomon says, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it's better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." Okay, same principle. Proverbs 16, 18, you probably heard this. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I think of a really simple example of this. When I was in Bible college, my last year, my first 3 years, I was single, then we got married, and last year I was married, and I was working on the grounds crew for the Bible college, you know, big campus, and the grounds crew took care of the grounds, you know, and a lot of what we did was cut grass, rake leaves, you know, all that kind of stuff, but we had a fleet of maybe 10, 12, 15 lawnmowers, push lawnmowers. And the grounds crew was pretty big, and every day after lunch, because classes were before lunch, you know, we'd all gather together and go out and cut grass. They had one big giant tractor with a bush hog on the back of it to mow the athletic field and the bigger areas. And they had one little riding mower, you know, like a regular household riding lawnmower. And so most of us had the privilege of doing push mowers. And this was before they were self-propelled, you know. I mean, we're talking push mowers. You know, fortunately, they did have engines. They did, weren't the just little things that spin, you know. So anyway, I had been on the crew for a while, and I got to the point where I was allowed. I actually drove the tractor a couple times, only when the guys that were higher up on the level couldn't do it. But I actually got to the point where I was allowed to use the riding mower. And I remember one time cutting this area with the riding mower, and one of the newer guys was doing the push mower, doing some trimming and all that kind of stuff. And we'd take a little break and we were talking, and he was so frustrated. He says, "I can't believe they got me pushing this push mower." He said, "I should be riding a riding mower like you're riding," and blah, blah, blah. And I was trying to explain, "Well, listen, you know, just you keep working on the team. You know, you've been on this team for such a short amount of time, you know, and you'll work your way up," and all that kind of, and in the process of talking, we're actually on this hill. Okay. And this hill went way, way down to this big old pond that was on campus. And we're having this discussion, and he's going on and on about how I should be riding the riding mower. And we glanced over, and there's his mower going down the hill, and it ends up in the pond. And so they had to fish it out, and the guy that was over the crew, he had to tear the engine apart and rebuild it. But this guy was so full of himself, like, "I should be riding a riding mower." And so anyway, we will experience embarrassment and humiliation if we're full of pride. And there's probably a lot of examples of that. So anyway, the title of this lesson is "The Way to Up is Down." So what does that mean? Why do you think I titled it "The Way to Up is Down"?
Humble yourself, God will exalt you.
If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. You know, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. So for application, I only have one principle for application, and believe me, it's enough to work on. Work hard at being a servant. That's what God calls us to do. That's what Jesus tells us to do. That's the principle behind the idea of servant leadership. You know, work hard at being a servant. Going back to the idea of the or the example of the disciples, in Luke 22, verses 24 to 26, it says, "A dispute also arose among them," the disciples, "as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles,'" in other words, the heathens, "they exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." Jesus says, serve. You know, the greatest example, as Chris mentioned earlier, is Jesus himself and Jesus washing the disciples' feet. The story is found in John 13, 1 to 17. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and at the very end, he explains to them why he did it. Starting in verse 12, he says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." He said, "I've just taught you a lesson. If you really got the lesson, you'll be blessed if you apply it. You need to serve others." Now, how can we know if pride or selfishness is a problem for us? What are some signs? I'm not talking about in other people, but what are some signs in us that would indicate to us, you know what, I'm having a little bit of trouble with pride, with selfishness?
When everybody avoids you.
There could be a number of reasons for that, but that may be one of them. Yeah. Okay. What else would be a good sign? If you can't see good in other people. Good thought. What else? You know, something that goes along with it, if you're really critical of other people. I mean, that goes along with it hand in hand. Chris?
Having unforgiveness.
Having unforgiveness, all right. How about always wanting and working? Well, to be honest, in our flesh, we always want the best. But always trying to work it out so that we get the best. You know? The best piece of meat, the best whatever, you know, the biggest bowl of ice cream, whatever your thing is, you know. I just made a couple of thoughts here. Always having to have our own way, trying to keep up with the Joneses. You've heard of that saying before. Would rather talk than listen. Dominate conversations with your own thoughts and ideas. Think others are less intelligent. Treat people in service occupations as inferior and meant only to serve. You know, that's a big one right there. How do you treat the people that serve you? The people that check you out in line at the store, the people who wait on you in a restaurant. It's so sad. I've said this before. It's so sad that, you know, working with the people at Sunny's, they say that Sunday is the absolute worst day because that's when the Christians come in. They are so mean and so nasty, and they treat them so terribly. It should be just the opposite. You know, cutting people down, talking badly about others. Okay, so if we should be a servant, we're going to wrap this up. Who should we be a servant to?
Everybody. Each other.
Each other. Everybody. We need to be a servant to our spouse. We need to be There are times we need to be a servant to our children. That doesn't mean we're a slave to our children. We just do what they want. But we do what's best for them. And we're willing to listen to them. You know, that's something the Lord really laid on my heart, that if we, one of the things we can do to show ourselves, we are willing to listen to those that we believe are under us. And I don't mean in a pride sense, but, you know, I should know better, so I don't really need to listen to them. You know, in Lisa's situation, she's a teacher, but she's willing to listen to her students. You know, I said, the Lord laid on my heart, as a pastor, I need to be willing to listen to the people in our church, to my elders, to my deacons. Not that I think I'm over them, but you know, I'm supposed to be the leader of this church, and so God's going to tell me what to do, but I need to be willing to listen, you know? We need to do that for our spouses, our children, our parents, our co-workers. If you're a boss, you need to be willing to listen to your employees, people in need, those under our leadership. So my biggest prayer is that we go home tonight and we don't think, well, thank the Lord I'm not always trying to put myself first. But that we go home saying, Lord, how can I be a better servant? What's a relationship that I have? Is it with my spouse? Is it with my kids? Is it with my parents? Is it with where I'm not really open to their input, where I think I'm above that? where I think I don't need that, where I think I'm better than that. Let me finish with this quote from the Life Application Bible Commentary on Luke. It says, "Truly humble people compare themselves only with Christ, realize their sinfulness, and understand their limitations. They also recognize their gifts and strengths and are willing to use them as Christ directs. Humility is not self-degradation. It is realistic assessment and a commitment to serve." In other words, we don't tear ourselves down, but we don't tear other people down either. We don't lift ourselves up, but we say, "Lord, you've gifted me in certain ways, but I want to use them to serve you and to serve others." So may God help all of us to do that. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together to take a look at this parable. And God, help us to walk in humility, and not a false humility, hoping that somebody's going to lift us up, but our true humility. God, we thank you that you love us and you showed the ultimate selflessness, Lord God, in sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. You were the greatest example of someone who shouldn't have to serve, but you served. Help us to be servants, Lord God. Help us to be humble. And help us, Lord God, to rid our lives of all the different evidences of pride. And I pray specifically, Lord, you'd help us to apply that in our homes, Lord God. In our workplaces too, in the church, but in our homes. That we would lovingly serve each other as husbands, as wives, as parents, Lord God. Father, we thank you that your truth touches us where it counts. May we respond to it in a positive way. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.